Second scripture reading for tonight is 1 Peter, and I'll read verses, chapter 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in this last time. Let's pray. Father, again, we come and we plead that you would bless your word. We pray that there would be showers, even downpours of blessings, Father, by you, by the Holy Spirit, to open our hearts and minds to receive your word, to believe it, Father, to apply it to ourselves, to, Father, would you bless it to change us and to make us more like Christ. Father, encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith tonight, and bless. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if I have one goal in tonight's message, it's to encourage. And I think that's appropriate in this section. Tonight I'll be focusing on verse 5, on this amazing verse that's meant to be an encouragement to God's people, to you, to me, to all of us. It was meant by Peter to be an encouragement to those who were scattered, dispersed of the dispersion throughout Asia Minor there, and pilgrims and who were suffering much at the time and would be facing many fiery trials in the future. Again, all these things are meant not only to tell them who they were in Christ, but to encourage them and strengthen their faith in what God had done and would do for them. And this especially is a powerful verse and meant to encourage them and to encourage us. It's the doctrine of being kept by God, preserved by God. And when Peter was telling them of their great inheritance, which was incorruptible, undefiled, and that would not fade away, and that was reserved in heaven for them, for all of them who were saved and in Christ, their inheritance was safe, and now he tells them, even more powerfully, more importantly, that they'll be kept. They're safe and will be kept for that inheritance, which would be in the future, revealed in the last time. At salvation. So tonight we want to be encouraged tonight by God's word and by God's work and by God's power and his purpose to keep all his sheep. None of them will be lost. Unto this great inheritance, and we're kept by and guarded by the power of God. The power of God keeps us, and it keeps us for salvation through faith that is ready to be revealed in the last time. That power of God that guards, that garrisons God's people and guarantees that we will make it to the end. We will persevere to the end because we're preserved by the mighty power of God. So tonight we'll look at being kept by God, and we'll be looking at that mighty power that is actually in the forefront of this verse in the original language. It says, by God's power, kept. And in the means in which God uses through faith, it's not apart from means, but it's using the means of faith, the gift of faith that God gives through faith for that salvation, that all-encompassing salvation from beginning to end, beginning in time past, a time in eternity, beginning before the world began, and ending on that great day when Christ will be revealed, the last time, that last day, we'll all be glorified in Christ, with Christ, and that's ready to be revealed. And then the encouragement and the challenge that brings. So first, God's people are kept. All who are born again, this is not to everybody. Everybody is not kept by God's power. But those who have been born again, those who are the chosen of God, the elect of God, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, the work of the Trinity, the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all involved in our salvation, all planned and purposed from before the foundation of the world. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God, in sanctification, the sanctification of the Spirit, drawing us to Christ and for obedience, not for licentiousness, but obedience, and through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ, uniting us to Christ. And we do have grace and peace, and we are blessed. We're blessed abundantly. We're God's people. The blessings, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and blessed by God the Father, by God the Son, by God the Holy Spirit, all at work, not only to save us, but also to keep us, to get us there from beginning to end. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's God's work, and he will complete it in that day. It'll be finally fully revealed and complete in that day. Future, in the end of time, and glorious return of Christ. So we are kept for salvation. All are kept. Peter here says, he says, our inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. He was speaking to all of them, all who are in Christ, the weak, the strong, the mighty, the insignificant, all, everyone. And it's the same here. Every one of God's sheep will be kept. Because they're kept by God, by our God. The little lambs will be kept. The strong ones will be kept. All will be kept. And that word kept is guarded or garrisons. It's a picture. They were very familiar with that word in that day. It was speaking of a garrison, a stronghold, some place that would be used to keep people safe and keep enemies away. In 2 Corinthians, Paul uses that word. They use the same word, the Holy Spirit uses the word. In 2 Corinthians 11:32, he says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me. It's when Paul was there, and they were keeping him in that city. And Paul escaped, if you remember from that story, he escaped in a basket, being lowered out the window. A little bit humiliating for the Apostle Paul, but that was the idea. The governor was trying to keep him in. He was trying to keep him in, and it's the same word that's used there, and it's the same meaning. We're kept. We're kept by God, by God's power. And in the same word is used in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, we're told to be anxious for nothing. We do that all the time, right? We're never anxious. Well, we're told, we're commanded to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard, will keep, will garrison you, your hearts and minds, through Christ Jesus. It's always in and through Christ Jesus that God guards us, guards our hearts, guards our minds, guards us individually, our person. It's not just an inheritance that he's guarding for us, but it's us that he's keeping. It's our being, our body and soul is kept by the power of God, garrisoned, so that enemies can't get in. He keeps us, as we read in John 17, the high priestly prayer. He prayed that he would keep us, that the Father would keep us from the evil one, and so that none would be lost in that verse, those amazing verses in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You see, the garrison protects from the enemies, from without, from the evil one, from Satan, from his demons, from any spiritual enemies, any enemies that would come in, but it also keeps us in. You see that we need to be safe. We need to be kept in. We need to be hedged in by God, kept by his mighty power. And that's the picture there. God preserves his people. Just as we read in Psalm 121, our help comes from the Lord, and He will not allow our foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. It's our great and mighty God who keeps His people. Behold, He who keeps Israel, the Israel of God, He keeps all of God's people, shall neither slumber nor sleep. God is not going to be falling asleep at the watch. He's guarding us. He's protecting us. He preserves us. The Lord shall preserve you from evil. He shall preserve your soul. That's our greatest danger. Our soul is in danger. The body is in danger, but that's not going to last. But the soul is in the greatest danger, and the Lord preserves our soul. He preserves us in salvation and shall preserve you. Going out and you're coming forth from this time forth and forevermore. What a great promise that is by our God. What a great security that gives to the believer. It doesn't mean that we'll never fall. We'll never stumble and fall. God's people do stumble and fall and sin and fall and backslide and go away from the Lord. But the Lord is faithful to keep us, to bring us back, to finally not let us finally fall away. He who guards Israel will preserve us. He'll keep us by His mighty power. And Psalm 37:23 says, the steps of a good man, a saved man, are ordered or established by the Lord. The Lord delights in us, in His way, and we delight in His way. Though he fall, and we do fall, we fall, but he lifts us up again. He shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. You see, the Lord will always bring up. We may fall 7 times, 100 times, 1,000 times, but the Lord will not let us fall away. That's the keeping. It's unto eternal life, unto salvation. We'll fall again, but the Lord will raise us up again and keep us. We're certainly in great danger. Our soul is in great danger. So we're kept by that mighty power of God. And it's a safe keeping in John chapter 6. Again, it's by the power and grace of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In John 6:37-39, we read, all the Father, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me will most certainly, surely come to me. And the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. That means anyone, the worst of the worst, the backslider who's backslidden 100, 1,000 times, the least of the least, the most wicked, the most one with the weakest one in the world, anyone, all who comes to me, I will never, no wise cast out, he promises. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, Jesus said, but the will of him who sent me. And this is God's will. This is the will of God. Is there any chance that this won't happen, that this won't occur? This is the will of God, of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing. Not one little sheep, not one lamb will be lost. None. He'll lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. It's guaranteed. You see, we're kept by God, it's guaranteed. We're in his safe keeping, garrisoned, protected, preserved by our God. It's a promise in his word, and his promises are sure. His promises are sure. All his promises. Jesus in John 10 says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. He knows us. And we know him, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We could not be any safer than being in the hand of Almighty God. No one can get at us. We're garrisoned, we're protected, and we can't get out. We would, if that's all that the protection was from the outside, we would be in very bad trouble. Because we would, unless we were kept by God, we would jump out. But we're not. We can't. No one can, enemies can't get in, and we can't get out. We're in God's mighty hand, almighty hand, kept by the power of God. And it's by the power of almighty God. Think of God's power. It's limitless. It's infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. It's almighty power of God keeps us. That's what it says. Actually, again, as I said before, the words are in the forefront. By the power of God, by God's power, we're kept. We're kept unto salvation. And unto salvation by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. But it's that word that our brother Rich likes, the Greek word dunamis. It means mighty power. It's a word that we get the word dynamite from. It's the same word used, spoken of by the power of God in our salvation, in our resurrection, in Christ's resurrection. It's the mighty power of God that saves and keeps us, brings us from death unto life, that resurrection power. Not only physical resurrection is guaranteed, but spiritual resurrection is the beginning when we're raised from the dead spiritually by that mighty power. And it's the power of God. Should that bring us comfort? Should we feel secure knowing that the almighty power of God is at work to keep us, to garrison us, to guard us, to preserve us? How can we not find comfort in that? How can we not feel safe and secure? In Romans, in Romans 1, that power is described in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. Speaking of Christ, he says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of dead from the dead. That's that power, that same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead and keeps us. And Philippians 3:10, we read about how Paul describes that power, that mighty power, the same power, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's the power, that same power that keeps us and guards us and garrisons us and preserves us. It's God's power. It's our God's power. Not just the God's power, but our God's power. My God, your God, this mighty power that he works to keep us, to save us, and to keep us. God created the world, and he recreates his people. He gives us the new birth, new creatures, new creations in Christ. He raises us from the dead. We're born from above. That same mighty power raises us and unites us from Christ. We die with Christ. We're raised with Christ. And one day, a glorious return at the last day, we'll be raised anew with glorious bodies. That's the power. And God, the whole Godhead keeps us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're told we're sealed. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're kept by the prayers of Christ and the mighty power of the Father. The weakest person, persons who are within a strong place, women and children, though they were not able to resist the enemy if they were alone, yet so long as they were, as the place where they are is sufficient of sufficient strength and well manned and every way accommodated to hold out, they are in safety. And thus the weakest believer is safe, because by believing he is within the strongest of all defenses. And God's mighty power is what preserves and keeps even the weakest. But it's not without means. It is without means. And this is one of the most, not only the one of the most comforting verses, but one of the most amazing verses for teaching and proclaiming that we're saved and we're kept by God, the preservation and perseverance of the saints. And it is one of the most balanced verses as well, because it doesn't only give the power, the what and the who, but the how, the means that God uses. It's not everybody and anybody in any old way. It's through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created by God's power unto good works. So it's through faith, not because of faith. And it's a key way of understanding when we read Scripture and we read about our justification through faith. It's not because of faith. Our faith does not merit us anything. It's the means that God uses. And here, the construction in the language is very unique and particular. And here it's the same way. It's through faith, not because of faith, as if it merits anything. It's the means God uses. But it's through faith, or it's by faith. It's the means that God uses. It's a gift of faith. You see, the faith doesn't come from us. It comes from its originator, its author and finisher, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. Doesn't merit anything, but it is the means that God uses. Faith, someone said, is the empty hand of faith, grabbing the outstretched hand of a powerful, an all-powerful and mighty Savior. You see, it's like that when Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, he said, "Stretch out your hand." Well, that was the very thing he couldn't do. But it was as he attempted it, as he used that God-given faith, he was able to stretch his hand, and Jesus healed that hand. And that's all faith is. It's a gift of God. It's the means that God uses. It's nothing merit. There's nothing of merit in our faith. We can't trust in our faith or repentance or anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is this means that God uses. We're kept by the power of God through faith, through that faith. Not as though we're prisoners, but one who is filled with the Spirit. It's not like God keeps us and guards us through this faith as if we were prisoners. He makes us willing in the day of his power. You see, God changes the heart. He puts his law in our hearts, and he makes us willing. He makes us to come to him and to desire to persevere. Why do we have any desire at all to keep going? And when we're persecuted, when we're tried, when we're suffering horrible trials and tribulations and attacks of Satan and falling into sin and all that the Christian life entails. Why do we desire to keep going? Why do we continue to look back to Christ and cry out to him? It's because of that mighty power is using that faith to focus our eyes and focus us on Christ. And that's why we can never, never take our eyes off Christ. We need to looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, endured the shame of the cross and went to Calvary for us. So it's through Christ and in Christ, and it's by the means of faith and by the prayers of Jesus. The prayers of Jesus, the mighty prayers of Jesus. We read in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Now, it may seem like a silly question, but is there any way that Christ's prayers would not be answered? Think of who he is. Think of what he did. Is there any way in heaven and on earth, any way that not one of his prayers would be answered? And yet we have his high priestly prayer. We have all that was in John 17 there that gives us comfort. He said, some people would say, well, that's only for those disciples that were there. And immediately it was, especially in the first part of the prayer. But he anticipated those who would believe on him. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Guess what? That's us, right? We have believed through the word, by the Spirit. So he is praying not only for them, but he prayed for us. For us, he knew he set his love on. We were given to him by the Father, that they may be one, as you, Father, are one in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, and that the world may believe that you sent me. In verse 24, Father, I desire. His desire, Christ's will, Christ's heart, prayer is that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Is there any chance that prayer won't be answered? And the answer is very simply, no. You see, we're not kept by our own strength. We're kept by the power of God and the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. He ever lives, we're told, to intercede for us. He prayed in John 17, he says, all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. There's no chance whatsoever that we would ever be lost. And Jesus, our great high priest, prays for us. But he, because he continues forever in that priesthood, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able, Jesus is able to save. You see, it's unto salvation, through faith, unto salvation. Save to the utmost. That means completely and forever. Those who come to God through him, by faith, through him, since he always lives to intercede for them. And what does he pray? He prays that our faith will not fail. It's what must have been in Peter's mind when he remembered, when he thought back to his denial of Jesus three times before the littlest of dangers. And right after his boasting that he would never, never deny the Lord, that he would fight and die for the Lord, Jesus knew better and said, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. He's asked for you, your soul, to be one of his, to take you to hell. He's asked you that he may sift you as wheat. If he couldn't do that, that he would fall and stumble and cause his faith to fail. But, I have prayed for you. And what did he pray? That your faith should not fail. We may fall, we may stumble, our faith may become dim like that bruised reed, a smoking flax, but it will not finally fail because God is keeping us by his power through faith, a faith that comes from him, comes from its author and finisher, the Lord Jesus Christ, and is upheld, is kept going by his mighty prayers. Not only in John 17, his high priestly prayer, but he ever lives. That's why he saves to the utmost all, anyone who comes to God through him. And that's what was sure, I'm sure, was on Peter's heart, that your faith should not fail. And when, Jesus said to Peter, you return, you turn back to me and are restored, strengthen your brethren. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He restored Peter and he told him to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my lambs. That's exactly what he did. Peter remembered that. He knew the look of love of Jesus that brought him to repentance. He remembered. And that's that same faith with which God will keep you. For it's God who works in you. Work out your salvation in fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. There's the both sides again. The perseverance. We must persevere. We must work out our salvation, not for. But God, it's God. The encouragement is God. We're being kept by his power. Through faith, God is working in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. And again, should bring much comfort and security. And it's even that faith. Again, the faith that is weak at times. Thus, the faith is such an engine as it draws in the power of God and his Son Jesus into the works and conflicts that it has in hand. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Our faith kept by the power of God through faith, preserved. God preserves us. We persevere because he preserves us. For salvation. What is Peter referring to here? What's salvation? Well, it's the whole salvation of God's people. And it is from beginning to end. Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. So it's beginning, begins in eternity, eternity, back in time, before the world began, before any history began, before God set, God the Father and Son and Holy Spirit determined to save us. God set his love on us, not because we were lovely, but we were unlovely. We were his enemies, and he knew. But he just set his love on us because he chose to set his love on us. And before the foundation of the world, he set his love on us. He elected us. He chose us by the foreknowledge of God. That for love, past, present, and in history, he drew us to Christ, right? He didn't drag us, keep kicking and screaming. Maybe in the beginning we were kicking and screaming. I know I was. But he didn't leave us that way. He drew us sweetly with cords of love. by his mighty power and changed us and made us willing in the day of his power and drew us by the power of the Spirit to salvation so that we cried out to Christ to be saved. We called upon him in true repentance and faith and trusting in him and him alone and were saved. We're united to Christ and our future is yet to be fully realized. But it is sure. It's certain. It's absolutely sure and certain. We're preserved. We will be preserved by that mighty power. We are in full possession, but we don't realize, we haven't realized the full possession. We have it. We're as good as there, but we're still waiting for the redemption of our bodies, for the full glorification. And before it was called an inheritance, here we are more particularly told what it is meant by the namely salvation. This is more expressly sure and being a deliverance from misery. And it signifies also possession of perfect happiness. First, that's future. We're not perfectly happy here and now because we're not there. We haven't fully realized that glorious yet. But that will be the first part of our happiness is to be freed from those miseries to which we are subject. Our guiltiness, we're set free from the curse of the law, the wrath of God, everlasting death, all kinds of mortality and decaying, from all power and stain of sin, from all temptation, from all the griefs and afflictions in this life, to have the perfection of grace, to be full of holiness and perfect bliss in glory, full of joy in that continual vision of God. So that's the yet to be revealed, that salvation that's ready and yet to be revealed, the full salvation, yet it's sure, it's certain. We have it now. We've passed from death unto life. We have eternal life. Eternal life began when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and we passed from death to life. It can't end. Eternal life means eternal, means it has no ending. So the moment we believed, we were united to Christ, we were fully justified and will be glorified. That wonderful chain in Romans 8 that pictures our salvation. It's an unbroken chain, and it's by the power of God through faith. Peter writes, the end of your faith is salvation of our souls. In 1 Peter 1:9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And it's salvation that's ready to be revealed. What does that mean? What's he talking about? Ready to be revealed at the last time. Well, that's at the unveiling of the Lord Jesus Christ, his glorious return. We just get to see a little bit of his glory. Now, we believe by the work of the Spirit reveals, but that's the full-blown glory of the Lord will be seen at that time, his revealing, his unveiling. Somebody used the example of a beautiful work of art on display by a great sculptor, and everybody was in great anticipation of wondering what this magnificent work would be by this genius sculptor, and it was covered over with a sheet, and you could just get a little bit of glimpse of the form and the figure. You can almost tell by looking at it the skill of the sculptor, and you knew it would be magnificent, breathtaking, but it was covered over. It was yet not revealed. Only hints and you could see very, very little of the work. But then on the day of Revelation, they would reveal the great glory, take off the sheet, and everybody would be in awe and aghast at this wonderful, majestic work of art. And that's what the Lord Jesus, that's what we're going to see when the Lord returns, his full glory, the glory that's going to be revealed by the power of God and in Christ's return. It's a magnificent. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, his full glory being revealed. We only see as in a glass darkly now, a little bit. We get a foretaste of that glory, but it's the power of God that keeps us for that salvation ready to be revealed. These verses, again, in application, are some of the most important. And you need to know where these verses are. You need to know where John 10 is, where the Lord talks about his keeping his sheep. My sheep hear my voice. They shall never perish. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You need to know where that is. You need to know where Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. You need to know John 17, where it says that he's given to the Father gave us to him, and he will keep us by his power and by his prayers. And John 6, and where it says, all he has given me, I should lose nothing. We need to know where these verses are, because there's times when we doubt, there's times when we fear that we could be lost, that we could lose it all, but we need to go back to these verses. Well, Sister Diane, I go over and over and over these verses with her, and they're not getting through at this point, but they're just there. Romans chapter 8, you need to know these verses, not only to use them for somebody, to encourage somebody else, but for our own souls. We need to know that we're safe. We're kept garrisoned by God's power. We need to know that we're safe in his keeping so that we can persevere. You see, that's why Peter was emphasizing these blessed truths, because these people were suffering. They were scattered. They were homeless. They were going to be suffering even more. And they needed to be reminded that the sufferings were temporary and that God was keeping them, would keep them, no matter what. In Romans chapter 8, the marvelous verses about the mighty power of God and the salvation that's of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. When you're suffering, when somebody like Diane is suffering, or somebody suffers greatly as a Christian, you doubt that you're even his. How could God do this? How could I be a Christian and suffer like this? But that's what the verse says. It says tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, and even the sword. Christians are subject to go through this life. It's not easy. It's a battle. It's a warfare. It's hard. But we're kept. We're kept, and we need to know that we're kept. Even though we're as sheep, accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And by knowing these verses, by knowing these truths, we can overcome. We can conquer through faith that God gives. I am persuaded. That's the faith. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Now, the last time I looked or thought, from what I know of Scripture, that there's God, right? And then God is eternal, and he's the creator. And then there's everything else that he created, whether it was angels, the worlds, the universes, and even us, we're all created. Everything is created. So the verse says there's nothing in all creation. Satan, his demons, trials, tribulations, our own selves, our own weak, sinful hearts, nothing, we are part of that creation, can separate us. Nothing can separate us, shall be able to separate us from the love of God that he set upon us in time, in eternity, which is in, it's always in, Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, these verses are powerful, and they need to be, we need to be reminded of them, that wonderful message of being safe and secure. And lest anybody thinks, well, if you tell people that, aren't they going to just sin? You know, aren't they going to just not care and not persevere and not care about whether they sin or whether they serve the Lord? Isn't that the rationale that we might use or people use? You know, you can't tell people that. You can't tell them that they're safe and secure. They'll just go on. But no, the reason for that is because it's God who works in us, and God who by his Spirit indwells us, and God who unites us to Christ, and Christ who prays. And so it's through faith, and that faith won't fail. And so the true Christian, the one who's born again, who is genuine Christian, it's not once saved, always saved, no matter what we do. It's once saved, always saved, eternal security, and we prove that we're saved by what we do. The evidence of our salvation, the fruit of our salvation is there. And God does keep his people by his power through faith for that salvation ready to be revealed. And it doesn't lead to license, because the Father is working and the Spirit is working and the Son is working and they're all working together. And there's no way that we would be happy in our sin, because he's going to discipline us as a father and keep us. Pastor Al Martin gave an illustration of two men who started out on a hard journey, treacherous journey with enemies and fights and severe danger, the dangerous journey of the Christian life. And one man was told, he was told that he would certainly make it to the end. That it was guaranteed. And he started out. And the second man was told no such thing. He was given no promise, no word that he would ever make it. Which of those two men do you think would persevere? Which one would have the most courage? Would be able to stand up under the trials and tribulations? It was the first man, the man who was told. Because it's meant to encourage us. It's meant to bolster our strength and faith and courage. Because we know that God is keeping us. Yes, we're persevering. We're persevering by His grace. God is keeping us. And we need to know that. We need to be strengthened in our faith and in our hearts to keep us. So it doesn't lead to licentiousness. And this is only, again, for the believers. The unbeliever, those outside of Christ, those who have yet to flee to Him for refuge, have no such promises. The promises of God are for His people. All these great and precious promises are for the sheep, not for the unbeliever, not for those who refuse to come, not for those who rebel against God. And so those are in great danger of eternal punishment, of eternal punishment. It's the same word as eternal life, eternal punishment, never-ending punishment, destruction from the presence of God from all eternity, weeping and gnashing of teeth. But we are not of those who turn back to perdition. We are of those who keep on believing by the grace of God and for His glory. Let these words encourage you, us, tonight and every day. Go back to them, study them, reread them, go over and over again, and use them to encourage one another, because we're all in those positions where our faith grows dim. And Christ strengthens our faith, but He uses means. And He uses the brethren to strengthen the faith of each other, to uphold one another, just like He did for Peter. He said, and when you return, strengthen your brethren. And that's what we're to do. We're upheld, we encourage one another, and add a love for one another, and strengthen one another. And it's, again, it's the great promises of God and that we have in Jude, which is one of the books that has a lot of warnings and warnings against false teachers and apostates and scary verses. Jude starts out, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, that's us, sanctified, that's us, by the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. We're preserved in Him. And ends up in that wonderful doxology, now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. What an amazing, amazing God we have, and we need to trust Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that the Apostle Peter penned these words for not only for those pilgrims, those dispersed Christians, Father, in his day, but for us as well. And we thank You for the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that He ever lives to pray for us. We thank You and praise You for that, Your mighty power that keeps us. Father, we pray that that truth would not give us excuse to sin, but Father, would bolster our courage and make us more zealous for the kingdom of God, to love You more and to serve You with more zeal. Father, it's hard. And we're weak and frail, Father, but we just pray that You'd help us and strengthen our hearts, strengthen our faith, and let us be glorified in You. We thank You and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.